Welcome to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit us at compasslew.org.
Amen. Good morning and God's great abundant blessings to all of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Today's sermon about an unsung hero reminds me of a time in my life. I wonder if you have ever had a boss or a respected peer or a colleague or something, and you see them doing something, and you know that there's a better way or there's a path that they could take that would lead to like saving time or doing something better or whatever, and you think about how to say it to them or something. Something similar happened to me. I was working on maintenance at this one place, and I was sent there to work in a department where I was over top of the mechanicals, which is like the heating and air conditioning and electrical. But I also have a master plumbing license, so there were times I'd go help the master plumber that was on that job. And one of the first jobs we went on to, we out in this field and we dig up this thing and fix it. And I'm like, I guess I'm this plumber's helper, you know what I mean, even though I'm a master plumber. So I reach down there and I put my wrench on there and I tighten this one item and it's done. And we're down on the ground. So then he reaches down there and tightens with a wrench too. And he's about 8 to 12 inches away from my face. And I looked at him, I said, "Don't ever do that again." He's like, you know, he was double checking my work by putting that wrench on there. So I was kidding him. And we worked several times and started building a rapport and everything. And he would go to double check my work and he'd do something. He'd go, "I know, don't ever do that again." It became a joke with us. So I was helping him in this one building that at this facility they had a huge well that would pull water out of the ground, but the groundwater was very hard. I don't know if you know what hard water is. It means it has dissolved rock in it. And they would run it through some type of filter to try and clean it out. But because this one space that the water was constantly running, like they had a pump to circulate the heating water to the farthest part of the building, so when you go to the tap and open it, it's hot. But close to the source, this hard water would beat up the fittings and cause them a leak because the rocks would hit the where it would turn in direction and cause little pitting and holes. So I went and helped him. We had to, you know, do this, and we did several times and everything. And then it was like 6 months later, we go back and do this, and I'm like, didn't we just do this fitting? He's like, "Oh yeah." "So you're always doing this?" "Yeah." "Well, how long have you been doing this?" "Well, 10 years. "You mean you like every 6 months you basically rebuild this whole system?" He's like, "Yeah." "Okay." So I went and I thought about that situation. I was like, man, there's got to be a better way. And I said, "Hey, have you ever considered using this type of pipe?" "Oh, no, it's heating water. It's hot. It suggested a type of plastic pipe." And he's like, "It's not for that." "It's exactly what it's for. We use it in heating systems all the time because I work in hydronics as well." So I looked up the specifics of it and everything. And I came back to him and said, "Look, man, it's rated for this. You got to use this kind of fittings. You got to use this kind of glue. And, you know, what do you think?" He's like, but the thing I did when I first presented to him, I said, I quoted, because we're like this this Christian place, you know, it's the headquarters for a ministry. I said, "You know, when it comes to that repair over there, the thing that thou doest is not good." He's like, "What are you talking about?" Because we all know who Jethro is. We know who that record is. You know what I mean? And how does this apply to me right now? You know what I mean? He's been maintaining this system expertly for more than a decade. You know, here I am. I've only been here like 6 months. And I tell him, "Look, man, what you're doing is not good." So I laid out all the specifics and everything. And he thought about it. Because he and I had developed a relationship, and some of it was yucking it up. "Hey, don't ever do that again," you know, that kind of stuff. But then we had mutual respect. He thought about it. So next thing you know, I see all this material there, and he's like, "Hey, you want to help me go rebuild that?" And I was like, "Yeah, man, let's do it." So we went and did that, and I stayed at that place for like another 3 years and never had to go back there again. And this dude was there like every 3 to 4 weeks replacing or fixing something. So I just had some experience in a different area, and I offered that as an advice. And man, it helped them save time. You didn't have to set up all these things and the downtime to repair it and all this kind of jazz. But I know that's a silly illustration. It's not going to impact the world forever and all that kind of stuff. But it's just an illustration that sometimes when you're working with folks and you see a better way, and if you've got that mutual respect and care to maybe bring it up, maybe the other person will hear you. Maybe you can change and make things better. Maybe sometimes it doesn't work out, but, you know, it's worth a try. So we're going to pick up this in Exodus chapter 2, and we're going to look at a man named Jethro. Even though in this record his name's not Jethro, it's Reuel. It's the same guy, though. We'll get to that. So this picks up about, like, from last week's when we talked about those two midwives and what they did for Israel and going against what the Egyptian ruler had said and all that kind of stuff. So we're about 40 to 60 years removed from that particular incident. And this man, Moses, is a benefactor of them not listening to assassinating all the male children. So we'll start in Exodus 2 and we'll read verse 11. We'll go through all the way to 22, then we'll go back and break down some of these things. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people, and he was about 40 years old, just to let you know. And he looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. And when he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" And he answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us?" Well, he was a prince. He was a prince in Egypt, right? But now he's talking, you know, to his Hebrew people here. A prince and a judge over us. "Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" See, because this guy was in the wrong, right? So he was the one who was struck his friend or his companion or whatever, and the last time that this happened, you know, he smoked that Egyptian guy. Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled their troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father Reuel, also Jethro, he said, "How is it that you've come home so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses' daughter Zipporah, and she gave birth to a son and called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in the land, in a foreign land." So here's how this situation sort of breaks out. So if Moses had gone to Canaan and Syria, he would have had no refuge there, because apparently there was a treaty between Ramses II and the Hittite king to the effect that if fugitives fled to the northern area, to Syria, would be arrested and extradited. So Moses basically had no choice but to go southeast instead to Midian. And in that day, Midian encompassed an area on both the west and the east side of the Reed Sea. The land today is both Saudi Arabia on the east of the Reed Sea and Egypt on the west, if you were to look at a modern map. So finally coming to Midian, Moses met the seven daughters of a priest of Midian, Reuel, and was like a descendant of Abraham's other children through Keturah named Midian. And you can see this in Genesis 25, 1 and 2. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimram, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak and Shua. So, as we know, Abraham was the one that got the word from God that he would be the father of many nations, and struggled to produce a child, and then they produced one. But God said, look, that's not the way. It's going to go through Sarah. Then they had Isaac, and then Isaac was that chosen line, and then Sarah had died. Abraham took another wife, and then he had several more children. But the thing about Abraham, the reason why God chose him, because he knew he was a faithful man and that he would teach his family. He would teach the people he was responsible for. He taught them about the word of the Lord. So these other children would have also known about the Abrahamic covenant and all the things in detail in that, and the things that they were supposed to do and how to live according to God's word. So I don't know about these other families, what they did and if they stuck to it or what, but here this guy, Reuel, is called a priest of Midian. Because of this connection with Abraham, we have a good reason to believe that he was a true priest and worshiped the true God. God led Moses to this specific family at this specific time. And I think about these things that with God, there are no coincidences. You know, sometimes we don't understand why things are going on the way they are, but then later in retrospect, sometimes say, oh man, that was a good thing. And I know that sometimes in my life, you know, zealous to do stuff, and I convince myself it's the right thing, and it doesn't work out the way I want it to. I joke with people at times. It's like, man, I've been a David, and I've been a Gideon. So, you know, David, you know, he would like run and face a giant, and he would do all these things. He was super zealous and everything, and for the most part, it worked out for him. And then, you know, I did that, and sometimes, like I said, when I convinced myself I was right and I wasn't, now I'm more like Gideon. God, are you sure that you want me to do that? Well, I better see some wet fleece and dry fleece and this and that and everything. You know, it's not that bad, but I can see the point of that. So, no coincidences. It seemed that Reuel didn't have any sons, so his daughters did the heavy lifting as it pertained to tending the flock. Now, it doesn't say he doesn't have any sons, but there are none listed. And usually the sons would be shepherds. You know, you can see that in David and other different illustrations in the Word. But here, his seven daughters were out taking care of the big flock. So the way the text reads, it seems like the male shepherds in that area were kind of like bullying these girls. You know, they would come up and they would run them off and they'd water their flocks and do other things. And the girls just had to, like, had to hang out and wait till this dude is done. And then they can go in and draw water. And it took a process of time. And this must have happened many times, many days, month after month. It was just the routine. They knew that they couldn't, like, hold their ground, water their flock, and move on. So I think that's why Reuel asked them why they were home so soon that day. And as the record says, Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. So in Egypt, Moses must have really enjoyed the life as a prince and the education and the training and everything. But there probably would have been lots of, I mean, he was considered the son of Pharaoh, so they would have had lots of servants. People would have done a lot of things. And I don't know how much manual labor that he got in there and actually got to do. I mean, I imagine he was responsible for, you know, managing certain affairs and being an administrator and all that stuff as a ruler or as a prince in Egypt. So here he's got an opportunity to put his hands to work and help out these girls. So when the daughters get back home early than expected, he starts asking them some questions. Moses must have still, like, he just fled out of Egypt. He gets to Midian, so he must have probably had some Egyptian-type clothing on. You know, he probably would have had an Egyptian hairdo, you know, because that's who he was hanging out with and everything. He was probably shaven. Of the Hebrews and other folks, they didn't shave. And we know that because Joseph, when he got called to go before Pharaoh, he was going to appear before him, so he shaved himself and got all cleaned up and presented himself to Pharaoh. So when Moses is here on the scene, he probably did look like an Egyptian and not like someone that was a progeny of Abraham. So his daughters must have judged him to be Egyptian in the nationality, and then they explained how he had helped them. So the dad says in verse 18, "How is it that you've come home so soon today?" And he said, "An Egyptian had delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." And he said to his daughters, "Then where is he?" "Why have you left this man? I don't have any boys to do it for me. And you leave this guy down there, you know, he's helping you guys out. Why don't you bring him back and we can have some dinner together? Call him that we may eat bread." You see that picture? So he's like, "Girls, what's happening here? You know, bring this guy home. You know, I'd like to have a conversation with this fellow if he's that, you know, willing to help us out here." I can imagine him standing there talking to his daughters, and the more they talked and told him the story, the higher his big single eyebrow would have went up and got hidden by his hair. "Why did you leave this guy? Let's bring him back here, you know?" So then the record tells us that Moses was content to live with a man. And Moses was where God had guided him, even though Midian was very different than Egypt. And so it's interesting to think about this situation. Moses is at least 40 years old, and he has been trained to be a ruler in the land of Egypt. And he would have been a very educated man, having been raised in the courts of Pharaoh. Now he's taking on a whole new career path, if you will, now that he's going to learn some very valuable lessons as a shepherd. And the parallels between being a shepherd and being a leader are very close in the Bible. We see lots of illustrations of that when you consider Moses here, then David, and then Jesus Christ is called the Good Shepherd, right? So there's something there about learning how to take care of people on a one-on-one basis. Lots of illustrations Jesus Christ utilized as far as that goes. So Moses and Zipporah had a son, and Moses called him Gershom. So the name means stranger. This name alludes to some evidence of living apart from the Egyptians and the Hebrews. You know, so I'm sure he doesn't fit in. You know, I'm sure he grew his beard out perhaps and took on different garments and everything, but he probably spoke differently. He thought differently. He had a whole different school of thought. And now he's living with a priest of Midian. And I think, man, you know, I don't know how much Hebrew training he would have had when he was in Egypt. The word tells him that he got to be nursed by his mom. He knew who his family was. He looked out for his brethren, so he knew some things about that, but I don't know how in-depth the training would have been there. Now he's living with a priest, and we know that he's going to be with this guy for about 40 years. Just think about all the things that he would have taught him about what he knew and understood of the Abrahamic covenant because of his line coming from that. So in the course of this time, there must have been this mutual trust that developed between Reuel and Moses. The conversations they had, how Moses managed the flock, how he took care of things, how he took care of his daughter, you know, Moses' wife, and how he was raising this kid. And over a process of time, there would have been this bonding of, hey, don't ever do that again, you know, or whatever their gig was. You know, I mean, I'm sure they did have little jokes amongst themselves at times. And then because he was like an expert in administration, I wonder how that would have helped in the administration of this flock business. You know what I mean? I'm sure it would have helped him prosper his father-in-law. So then Moses is out. He's like, got the flock up there. And next thing you know, he sees this bush burning. And there's this whole conversation. He takes his shoes off. He's on holy ground. He tells him he's going to go back. He needs to go back to his brother. And he wasn't expecting to go back on this mission. He thought that this was his life. I'm a shepherd, and he's been here for like 40 years, and now God appears to him and tells him, hey, I need you to go back. Your staff, you know, you can do a miracle with that. Stick your hand in here, pull it out. It's leprous, put it back in. It's got, oh, cool, you know. And he's like, dude, are you sure it's me? You know, I don't know. I don't know if I know how to speak the language anymore and everything. And he's like, God gets frustrated. I'm telling him, the anger of the Lord is kindled against Moses. Look, I get you. Your brother is there. You can talk to your brother. He'll talk to Pharaoh. I'll work with you and your brother. it's going to work out. So he goes back and he tells his father-in-law what's going on. His father-in-law says, I get it. You got to return to your brother. And he says, you heard that they're alive and that you've been called to go back there. Go in peace. So he takes his wife and he takes his two sons. And by this time he had two sons and they're on their way to Egypt. And God tells him, look, you're going to tell Pharaoh that Israel is my first son. And you need to let him go into the wilderness to worship. And if you don't, then I'm your firstborn son. So I was just thinking about that. Next thing you know, I don't know if it's the angel or what, appears and says, hey, I'm going to snuff out your son. And the wife so intuitively understood what's going on, because in Midian, they didn't follow the Abrahamic tradition the way it was supposed to go. They wouldn't circumcise their boys until they're just about to get married. Then they would do it. But the covenant says after on the eighth day, that's when you do the circumcision. So the mom, Zipporah, she's like, she must have understood the conversations with Moses. I don't know how she did, but she was like inspired. She got this flint. Snipped off that, took care of business. And there was this bloodshed, right? Which honored the covenant that saved her son, right? Their son. And that alluded to what happened in the Passover, right? Remember, you take the lamb's blood, put it on the door and the side, and they were saved by blood. This babe, or this young child, I don't know how old the person was at the time, was saved because of mom's quick thinking. There's these tidbits in all through Exodus. You see stuff and you're like, wow. I mean, from these things, it's hard for me to wrap my head around it. You know what I mean? But they drop these little Easter eggs in there and you're like, yeah, man, that's harsh. You know, you're traveling. Yeah, the eggs we shook earlier right now. They drop these little tidbits in there and it really makes you think about the time and the record and what people are going through and how serious God was about following his word, because by following the truth, it leads to deliverance. It leads to wholeness. It leads to having a relationship with him. And if we're missing it on big points, maybe those blessings aren't going to be there for us like they could be. So I think about this Zipporah and her action. You know, she was a PK, right? Not a preacher's kid, a priest's kid. So she would have been schooled by her father on the letter of the law and what was right and what they perhaps did differently. So anyway, let's pick up this record in Exodus 18. So we skip through all that time. It's about 40 years have passed from the time when he got to Midian to the time that he went back. And then there's there's all these things that happened while they were in Egypt. You know, Moses was there and the 10 plagues and all the things where they saw God's deliverance and how things were afflicting the Egyptians, but it wasn't impacting the children of Israel, and these great things. And then Pharaoh's hardness and his resistance and his arrogance against God and the true God to do what he had been requested to let the people do. And then even though things were hard and it got challenging and everything else, God was still there taking care of Israel all along the way. And eventually, you know, when it was super dark in Egypt, there was light in, you know, their dwellings. And when all their stuff was dying and getting afflicted, the area of Goshen where the children of Israel were leaving were not getting affected, you know. So they saw all these great things. So Exodus 18:1. Jethro, okay, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard all that God had done for Moses and for the Israel, his people, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Reuel and Jethro are generally understood to be the same person, Moses' father-in-law, who was a Midianite priest. And Reuel was likely his personal name. And interestingly, the name Reuel means friend of God or God's friend. I think this is a great acknowledgement or look back towards his progenitor, Abraham, who was called, the only person in the Bible who was called this, what was he called? The friend of God. Isn't that interesting what his name means and how that would have made some connections for Moses and he met this guy? Outstanding. Friend of God, or God is a friend. While Jethro may have been a title. Isn't that interesting? I wonder how many people that were priests in Midian were called Jethro. Because Jethro means excellency, abundance, preeminence. And it could have been a title for being a priest. So verse 2. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent him home, along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. Now, we don't know a lot about Moses' two sons, but it's interesting, this first boy gets more press than the second, all right? Because his name, he says his name again, and what his name means. And it makes me think that it alludes to what was in Moses' mind, what he was going through at the time. So, you know, you got a son, something like when Rob and I were naming our children, we thought a lot about what we're going to name them, what the name means, you know, try to give them a good name to live up to, et cetera, et cetera. And so when he named his son, where was his head? Dude, I'm a stranger in a strange land. I mean, I've been groomed to be a prince. Now I'm a shepherd. And, you know, I don't get the customs. There's all these different things. That's his boy's name. Verse 4. And the name of the other, Eliezer. For he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. That's interesting. So after spending some time with this priest and being reminded of God's goodness and that he did escape, he did get away with his life. Now he's got a wife. He's got a life. He's got two sons. What impacted Moses' mind at that time to name his son Eleazar, right? So you see the progress of Moses' development too and what he's thinking about and his situation and everything and how it would have set him up for success to return to Egypt after he heard that all the people that sought his life to kill him were dead themselves. They aged out or whatever the situation was. Now he could go back and help God with this mission to get them out. Eliezer's name, it means God is my help. God is my help. Verse 5. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the Mount of God. And when word, and he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am come to you with your wife and your two sons with her. Moses went out to his father-in-law and bowed down and did what? Kissed him. Man, just think about all the things that Moses just went through. I mean, he was on the front line there doing these great miracles, the blood and the snake and the pan thing and the plagues, and lead these people out, and they go through the water, and then their enemy is crushed in that Reed Sea and everything, and you know all the people are looking to him, and he's answering lots of questions, and he's responsible for everything, and then he sees his father-in-law, and he bows down, and he kisses him. Think about the humility of Moses and the mutual respect that he had for his father-in-law. Jethro must have been an honorable man that was upright. He did the best he could with what he knew and everything else. So there was this mutual respect between two men. And Jethro was obviously the elder. And Moses showed him this level of respect. And they asked each other of their welfare. And they went into a tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the hardship that came upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. After Moses recounted all the hardships and deliverance, Jethro was so impressed and he rejoiced. And he said that God, or Yahweh, is greater than all other gods. Because, you know, the Egyptians had a god for everything. There was a god of the river and a god of the field and a god for this and that and the other thing. And everything that they thought they were greater than, these plagues systematically attacked these major gods in Egypt. And God was over all of those things. And offered burnt offerings and sacrifices to him. So verse 9. Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, and that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Verse 10, Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of all the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people," meaning the Egyptians and Pharaoh. They were arrogant, but God triumphed over all that stuff. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron, who is also what? A P word. A priest. He brought Aaron the priest and came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. All right, let's see this little picture here. So here they would have been. This is just Google AI, you know, so I'm not saying that this is a live photo from back in the day. But it's the best my imagination could come up with in what Google AI did. Man, they got their sacrifice going on there, so they wouldn't have been eating outside because they have a live fire, you know. And then they're sitting around eating bread, breaking. And it's significant that in the East, when you ate food that had salt in it, it means that you were bonded with that person, meaning you were willing to lay down your life for that individual. So they wouldn't eat with every stranger. They would entertain strangers and feed them, but they wouldn't eat with them. Here they're breaking bread with Jethro. So they must have had some mutual respect because of whatever Moses had told him about his father-in-law, right? Great stuff. The next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. So there's Jethro looking out there, dude, what's going on, bro? You know what I mean? He had this big Moses line. He's sitting out there, and all these people got questions. I entertain myself, if nothing else, right? So when Moses' father-in-law saw that all he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning to evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Man, because the people come to me to inquire of God. And when they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and the other. And I make it known the statutes of God and his laws." So you can see this dialogue that may be happening here. You know, Jethro, "Man, what are you doing?" He's like, "Dude, this is what these people are saying to me, you know, and I got to help them figure it out and everything." So here's this, don't ever do that again. All right. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good." Wow. That's pretty bold, isn't it? You know, this guy is a tremendous leader in Israel, and all the things that he did and his heart for God, because he wanted to help the people. He wanted to help them get reconciled. He wanted to be able to go to their house in peace and not have the sun set upon their wrath or their disagreement or whatever it is. So he's doing his best, and he thinks he's doing a great thing, but his father-in-law is like, "Hey, bro, you better check yourself. You and all the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice, and I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them to know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear or respect God, who are trustworthy, and they hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens." wow, that's really going to break up the workload, isn't it? I mean, if you have these other people that are capable, you spend time teaching them God's law. Teach them what you know and what God has inspired in you, what God's telling you. And they need to be men of integrity where they won't look at a situation because this guy's richer and this guy's poor. This dude's going to do more for me than this guy is. So I'm going to make a judgment in his favor. No. No, no, that's the men of integrity that won't take a bribe. They want to do what's right. Look for these people. Now, I have some further study for you up here because we can't go to everything with everything, but I want you to maybe take a snapshot of this or maybe write it down or something like this. The impact of what Jethro told him on this day and Moses' implementation of this not only impacted Israel then, but all the way through the Old Testament, you can see the impact of this where there were these people in these different areas that could take care of stuff and handle the people. And it was applied also in the New Testament when they were busy and they didn't have time to serve everyone, so they appointed some other men to serve tables, to do other things, and then appoint leaders in different towns to Timothy and to Titus. Hey, ordain elders in these areas where you live so that they can help with the work. Teach them, be men of integrity, men of one wife, people that are going to, you know, uphold the standards, that they don't take a bribe. They're not going to judge for, you know, the wrong reasons. They're, you know, they know what the word says and they properly apply it to help people. But if it's a big thing, then take it up. And look at what we do in art. You know, you got traffic court, right? And then above traffic court, there's what? There's like, you know, criminal cases, you know, theft and this and that and everything else. And then if it's really a big problem and you got to appeal, you'll go to a Supreme Court. So it's multi-layered, right? Just look how it's impacted our society. This conversation between these two men in a tent that was taken and implemented has impacted mankind for centuries. And this happened somewhere around 1400, 1500 B.C., so look how far it's come into the future. Just a conversation between two men. Verse 22. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring before to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. And if you do this, God will direct you, and you will be able to endure. And all this people also will go to their place in what? Peace. Isn't that what we all want? I mean, I think about that in times of my life. I just want peace, you know? And to live in peace with my neighbors, with my friends, with my coworkers, and all this other stuff. And all the jazz that comes into our lives day by day that impacts our brains and our frontal lobe and every other lobe. You just want peace, right? Yeah. Man, if there was someone to just make a decision and we could line up with and say, amen, and I'll be blessed. I think that'll happen in the future. I don't know how many disagreements we'll have in the future, you know, in the kingdom, right? If we all got renewed minds and we're all doing pretty good, it'd be like, I don't even need to forgive you because you didn't sin and neither did I. This is great. We'll all be living in peace. But until then, we get to be the ambassadors of peace and bring these things and these truths to people to help them out. So Jethro explained that this system would lighten Moses' load and prevent him and the people from wearing themselves out and ensure that everyone could go to their home with their problems solved. So verse 24. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of Israel and made them the heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. And any hard case they brought to Moses, but any smaller matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. So Jethro went back to Midian, and Moses kept his family with him, and we know we can read what happens from there. So what impact did Jethro have on the Israelites? Jethro's visit had a profound impact on the Israelites by creating a structured judicial system that ensured more efficient, widespread access to justice because they were being taught what? the law, even before it was written down. Eventually it became written where everyone, well, most people could read it, but until then it was all word of mouth being taught. Widespread access to justice while also preserving the people's and Moses' well-being. The impact on the judicial system, there was decentralized justice. Jethro's core advice led to establishing a tiered system of judges, appointing capable men to handle disputes over groups of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Fairness and efficiency. This delegation meant that minor disputes could be resolved quickly at a local level, reducing the need for the people to wait in a long line from morning to evening to talk to Moses, right? And the prevention of burnout. Whew. You know, look what Paul said. Though I give my body to be burned, if I do it without the love of God, I mean, it wears you down. You know what I mean? You get worn down serving or whatever, then it may start to affect your mind, and then you're doing it more for the work's sake than for the love's sake. So it doesn't have the impact that you want it to. The new structure prevented both Moses and the people from wearing themselves out, ensuring that disputes were handled in a timely manner and that everyone could go to their homes with their problems served. It was also a focus on God's laws. Moses' role was defined to focus on the most difficult cases and, most importantly, on his primary role of teaching the people the statutes of God's law. I mean, he was the one that had that direct connection. He would go in and talk to God and come out and talk to the people so he could focus on passing that information on. And it also set a historical precedent. This judicial model of shared leadership and delegation influenced the Israelite community for centuries and was even implemented in the post-ascension church by the apostles Paul and others. So, sometimes you just got to think about situations and walk in love, and maybe we see someone doing something that maybe we can help them out. And I encourage you to pray, ask God, you know, spend some time in the scripture. And if what we can do can offer someone some help, it may not impact things for centuries and decades on and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But maybe it'll save somebody some time, like having to rebuild a heating water system every 3 weeks, you know. Help someone else redeem some time or provide some counsel where you've got a long suit. And it's just really be advantageous for us. So Jethro, the unsung hero of the week, he spoke out with mutual respect for that other person, and it helped and it blessed Israel for centuries and decades and centuries to come. So Heavenly Father, we sure love you for these great examples in your word and how you just lay these Easter eggs in there for us to find and meditate on, and even if it's just the definition of a person's name and how it connects them to his ancestors and what it means for them and what it means to us. Thank you for being able to be those spokesmen that can walk out there with love and compassion and tenderness and help our fellow man and our fellow believers enjoy better quality of life so that we can go to our homes or go to bed in peace, getting our solutions and our problems solved. So thank you for that, Father, for this book of wisdom that you've committed to us and all the effort that you put into work with these men and women throughout centuries upon centuries, and that we have access to it and that we can put it on. We can live it. And it was true then and it's still true today. And we're grateful for how you honor your word and your commitment to us. We love you and we're thankful for Jesus Christ and all that he did and the example that he set so that we can walk in those ways, that we can walk in love and be men and women of integrity and faith. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information on how we are striving to follow Jesus together here in Louisville, Kentucky, check out our website, compasslou.org, where you can subscribe to our newsletter and view additional resources.